For this morning's scripture reading, I want to read Romans chapter 4, verses 20 through chapter 5, verse 1. Now, the message this morning is actually from Colossians 3:15, but we have here in Romans Paul's argument regarding justification. Justification by faith, which is the foundation for our peace. So I want to just read a concluding section of a part of Paul's argument here. And he's speaking about Abraham, and he's making the point here in this section that Abraham was justified not by keeping the law. He was declared righteous not because he was good or because he was circumcised. He was declared righteous because he believed. He believed God's promise, and that's kind of Paul's point here. Let me begin in chapter 4, verse 20. He, namely Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time as we enter into His Word this morning. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its life-giving truths. Lord, we thank You for the way in which You work in our hearts by the proclaiming and by the declaration of the truth that is revealed in Your Word. We pray now that You would guide us by Your Holy Spirit and that You would be glorified in our lives and in our response to Your Word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. For the majority of people in our world, peace is elusive. Peace is one of those things that everybody seems to be chasing, but can never quite attain, can never quite catch up to it, can never quite master it. And yet it's something that everyone seems to be seeking. Everyone seems to be desiring. Everyone talks about it. It's a little bit like the man who's lost in the desert looking for water, and he keeps seeing mirages of water. And so he sees a mirage over here, he thinks he sees water over here, and he walks over to the water, and lo and behold, it's not there. And he does this over and over again because he has visions of water, he's thirsty, but he can't quite find it. And that really is a picture of how most people are in relation to this issue of peace. It's something that everyone seems to be chasing after, and yet they never quite get it. They never quite catch up to it. And when they think they have it, it's gone. That really is the picture. There's a lot of talk everywhere about inner peace, inner healing. It seems like everyone is struggling with things like anxiety and tension and depression and fear, insomnia. All these things that really are a lack of peace. It seems like they're epidemics in our culture. Everyone talks about them, trying to find peace. And I would say even among those who seem to be tough or strong, even those who seem to have it all together, I'm surprised how often when you begin talking with them that many of them are actually internally emotional wrecks. This especially comes out when bad things happen. People who seem to have it all together, people who seem to have their program together, something bad really happens. It may be a life-threatening disease. It might be something bad like they lose their job or they lose their spouse or whatever, and all of a sudden they lose it. And you had no idea that they had such an unstable condition. I think of a guy that I talked with and shared Christ with in California who was a client of our company, and he was a real tough guy. I mean, he was a nice guy, but he was a tough guy. You know, he was a football player. He tried out for the Cowboys, and he was a real football player type. He was tough. And I got to know the guy just a little bit, and he was an emotional wreck. You wouldn't know it to look at him or to just have a conversation with him, but he was really an emotional wreck. I don't think that is that uncommon in our culture. Peace is something that is elusive to most people in our society. Many will say something like, "I have serious emotional problems." And what they really mean by that, or what they're saying, is, "I don't have peace." That's really what they're saying. "I do not have peace." Now, I think the irony of all this is that really people love restlessness. For all this seeking after peace, for all this talk about peace, for all this chasing after peace, I'm not really sure people really want peace. Because if you look at the decisions they make and the things they do, it displays a love for restlessness. Consider the music that people listen to. Perhaps a perfect example is Mick Jagger's "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." That's really a picture of our culture. I can't get no satisfaction, but they love seeking after satisfaction. It's the restlessness that they love. It's amazing to me that people will crowd into movie theaters to watch horror films that take them to the edge of their seat. Why? They like that. People like restlessness. They like the opposite of peace, which is kind of ironic to me since everyone's talking about peace. Why can't people find peace? And I would say even among Christians, peace seems to be elusive. In fact, peace is often seen as kind of like virtually this unattainable level of Christianity that nobody really gets to. It's kind of seen as the unattainable. That somehow peace is like an anomaly in the Christian life. That peace is not the normal. And there is all this talk among Christians about things like disappointment with God. Kind of a resentment against God, as if our lack of peace somehow is because God's holding it back from us, as if it's God's fault that we don't have peace. Christians, it seems to me, struggle almost as much as the world does with things like anxiety, worry, fear, insomnia, depression, tension. It's a problem in the church. Why can't Christians find peace? Well, those are questions that I want to look at over the next couple of weeks as we look at Colossians 3, verse 15. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." So I would ask this question: what is the peace of God? And how do we let it rule in our hearts? That's in the broad perspective over the next couple of weeks what I want to address. And really, as we look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, I want to make five observations. I want to make five statements about peace. And through it, I think we answer these questions. Why can't people find peace? Why can't even Christians, it seems, oftentimes find peace? Well, I think the answer lies in this verse. I want to just give you the five statements we're going to look at over the next 2 weeks, and then we'll look at them. We'll look at the first three this morning and the last two, Lord willing, next week. First of all, I would say this. This peace spoken of in Colossians 3:15, this peace is internal. Secondly, this peace is from God. That is, it is supernatural. Thirdly, this peace is the possession of every believer. And fourthly, this will be next week, this peace is experienced through submission. And last, this peace is evidenced by thanksgiving. So let me look at those five things over the next couple of weeks. First of all, let us begin with maybe the most obvious or the most normal place to begin. This peace is internal. Now, when we speak of peace, you know, there's a lot of talk about peace in our world. Some of it is external, some of it's internal. If we defined peace, I think it would be appropriate to say that there are two kinds of peace. There is external peace, and there is internal peace. External peace is perhaps between parties, maybe between governments, between nations, maybe between families, maybe between two people. But it is external, and it's a matter of agreement or harmony or concord between parties. Maybe the best way to define peace is in a negative sense. It's the absence of war, the absence of conflict. That's external peace. The other kind of peace is internal peace. That is, we could define it positively as tranquility, or serenity, or equanimity, composure, so forth. Or, negatively, we could say it is the absence of anxiety, worry, anger, fear, bitterness, frustration, depression, tension. We could go on and on with what it's the absence of. But that is, in essence, what internal peace is. It is a tranquil state of the soul. It is a peaceful state. So what kind of peace is Paul talking about here? It is, as I've already mentioned, internal. He's not talking about external. He's talking about internal. He says, let the peace of God rule where? In your hearts. That's internal peace. And then he says, to the which you are called in one body. That internal peace, by the way, and this goes back to last week's message, really, that internal peace produces external peace in the body of Christ. When we have a whole group of people who all are being ruled by the peace of God, that will result in the external peace of the body of Christ. That is, people will get along. People will live at peace with one another when there is internal peace. But Paul is speaking here of internal peace, and there are examples of external peace, just as a contrast. Remember when Jesus said in Matthew 10, he says, think not that I am come to send peace or to bring peace, but a sword. Now there he was talking about external peace. He knew that his message, the gospel, would bring division, would bring people to the place where they would have to make a choice, whether or not they were going to love. It says, he that loves not or hates not his father, mother, brother, sister more than me, or hates them not, is not worthy of me. And this point being that he knew that the gospel would bring division between brothers and sisters and parents and children. The gospel would bring division. And so his point there is one of external, not internal peace. Or consider John 16:33, where Jesus said to his disciples, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And you find both there. There's internal peace. You will have external conflict, but you will have internal peace. And so you see here that Paul is speaking of that which is in the heart, internal peace. So this, first of all, this peace spoken of by Paul is internal. The second point that we would make here is that this peace is from God. This peace is from God. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And I don't think that we think enough about the fact that God is a God of peace. This is spoken of a great deal in the Scriptures. God is a God of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33, Paul said to the Corinthians, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. The context there was their Sunday morning services were a little rowdy. They were out of control. There was just confusion. People were just getting up when they wanted and talking when they wanted to and doing whatever they wanted to, and it was confusion. And Paul said, look, God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Where God rules, there is peace. That is a scriptural principle seen very clearly. over and over again, and God is the giver of peace. God delights in giving peace. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16, Paul said, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means." Where God rules, there is peace. Where God rules the heart, there is internal, genuine peace. Because this peace is from God. Have you ever considered the fact that all of Paul's epistles, all 13 of Paul's epistles, begin with something or another along these lines: grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul begins every letter the same way, we begin to ask the question, why? Why does he say in every letter, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? And there are several things that we could point out about that salutation, which I think we often read without really even thinking about because we've read it so often, we've heard it, it's just Paul's prayer. I think it's a very significant point that Paul is making. Notice it's always grace and then peace. It's never peace and grace. And I think he's making the point. Where grace abounds, peace abounds. Where the soul has experienced God's grace, he will experience God's peace. It is a very natural one flows out of the other. And in fact, it's impossible, as we'll see here in a minute, to experience peace without having experienced grace in your life. And where grace is truly experienced, peace will always abound. Well, we could say much more about this, but let me just move on here. So we could say that this peace is internal. Secondly, this peace is from God. Thirdly, and here I spend the remainder of our morning, because I think it is maybe the most foundational thing, this peace is the possession of every true believer. Notice how he words this. He says, "And let the peace of God rule in your heart." The word "let" implies that it's already there. Obviously, we know from the context he's speaking to those who are believers, those who have died with Christ, those who are risen with Christ, those who are truly born again. He says to them, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." The implication is it's already there. The peace of God is there. You just have to let it rule. It would be like if I said to a child, "Let your father rule over you." The implication would be what? It's implied that you have a father and that you live in his house. When he says, "Let the peace of God rule," the implication is that it's already there. It's already something you have. Every true believer has the peace of God because he's a believer. And here I make the most important point, and this is where our peace is real as believers. Believers are the only ones in the world who have an objective, and I emphasize the word objective, an objective basis for peace. Christians are the only ones in the world who have an objective, that is outside of themselves. They have an objective founded in facts, founded in reality basis for peace. And no one else does. Let me explain what I mean. First of all, in other words, when I say that, I'm saying that Christians are the only ones who have real, not imaginary, peace. There's a lot of pseudo-peace in the world. There's a lot of self-delusory, imagined peace. We have our people walking around talking about being one with nature. I have no doubt at all that those people experience true tranquility in the soul. I'm sure that their minds are totally at peace and at ease. The problem is they're deceiving themselves. They have no objective basis for their peace. It's a deception. Now, there are lots of ways that people seek this pseudo-peace. And it really, all of them come down to escape. There are ways to escape fear, anxiety, conscience. Here are some of them. Diversion, entertainment. People so fill their lives with stuff, with music, with busyness, with work, with just name it, collecting things. I mean, people are so busy. And the reason is, though I don't think they're honest with themselves, I don't think they would admit it, the reason is they can't stand quiet because they realize their emptiness. It's an escape. Diversion is a tremendous form of escape. It's an escape from that lack of peace. They don't have it, so they hurry about doing stuff. They have to fill their minds with noise. They have to constantly have noise. They have to constantly be listening something, hearing something, doing something, because they have no peace. So this diversion helps make up for that. There are some who deny. It's a denial. And this is summed up in the be happy. You know, just be happy. Well, that sounds good. And you know what? It may work for a time, but it's just a drug. There are those who use Eastern meditation, and this is becoming more and more popular, even in secular society, which claims not to be religious. Taking in all the religion of the East is what they're doing in the name of science oftentimes. And the idea is, and I find this interesting, and the idea of all this meditation is what? Emptying your mind. Why is it, I ask you, why is it that they must empty their mind to come to peace? Isn't that interesting? For the Christian, it's the opposite. You come to peace by filling your mind with thoughts, true thoughts. Why is it that people want to empty themselves of thought to find peace? Isn't that interesting? Well, I suspect it's because it's a way of escape. They can't deal with the truth, so they have to get rid of the truth. This is one way of doing it, emptying their mind. It's a very dangerous thing. Some people escape through religion. You know, it makes them feel good when they give a lot of money or they do things for people or they go out and they, you know, volunteer for stuff, and it all looks very good from the outside. It's just religion. It doesn't bring peace. Isn't it interesting that when you look in the Old Testament, what was the hallmark of false prophecy? Peace. That's what they all said. You find this in Ezekiel 13, Jeremiah 23, other places, all through Jeremiah. The prophets said peace. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. And that's really what our world is about today, isn't it? It's about making everyone feel good, saying God isn't angry at you, God's not upset, God loves you, be at peace. That's really the essence of false teaching. False teaching is peace, peace, declaring peace when there is no peace. Which brings me to this point, you cannot have peace apart from peace with God. All of this escape is an escape from dealing with the root issue, which is rebellion from God's truth. You cannot have peace apart from peace with God. And you cannot have peace with God without righteousness. And now we really are getting at the root of the problem, why people don't have peace. You cannot have peace with God apart from righteousness. Consider this, and I read this from Deuteronomy. And I think this is typical because this is, again, this is how people view, this is what people are doing today. This is Deuteronomy chapter 29. I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. this is a restatement of the covenant just before Moses' death. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve other gods or the gods of the nations. Lest there should be among you a root that bears gall and wormwood. And it come to pass when he hears the words of this curse that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But when the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in the book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot his name from under heaven. We have a lot of people like that today in the world that are saying, I will have peace. I will have peace without repentance. I will have peace without righteousness. I will walk in mine own way after the imagination of my heart, and I will still have peace. In fact, have you noticed, and this is, you know, even among the best Hollywood films, have you noticed that one of the themes that runs throughout is the idea that you can have peace without any relationship whatsoever with God. You can have true peace and true change without repentance. And what is the emphasis that they usually have? It's through imagination. Isn't that ironic? There is no peace without righteousness. And as we know, every man is a rebel. Every man would seek peace apart from God, which is what we have. We have people seeking peace apart from God, which is why their very seeking of peace is very restlessness. It's like an oxymoron. It's because they really don't want peace. They really don't. Now, having said all that, I would point out that the objective basis that I'm speaking of, the objective foundation of peace, is the righteousness of Christ. That is the objective basis for peace. It's the only basis for peace, because we all are rebels against God. We are all sinners. We're all born in sin. As it says, Paul said in Romans, none seek peace. None. None know the way of peace or walk in peace. So we need an objective foundation for peace with God, and that peace, or that foundation, is the righteousness of Christ. We cannot have peace apart from peace with Christ or with God, and we cannot have peace with God apart from righteousness, and therefore the only foundation for true peace is the righteousness of Christ. And apart from the righteousness of Christ, there is no peace with God. Wherever you have peace in the world, true peace, it is through righteousness. Consider what Isaiah said in chapter 32, verse 17, regarding the work of the Messiah, when he said, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Where you have perfect righteousness, you have perfect peace. And so Romans 5:16, Paul said, or 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be justified? What does he mean when he says being justified by faith? Justified is a legal term, and it means to be declared righteous. Declared righteousness, or declared righteous. We are declared righteous by faith, and because of that, we have peace. We have peace with God through Christ. We have an objective basis for our peace, and that basis is Christ's righteousness. We call this, by the way, imputation. There are three imputations in the Bible. The first one is our Adam's sin to us. Adam's sin is imputed to all of us from birth. Then we have the imputation of our sin to Christ. That is, he paid for our sins. Our sins are imputed to him. And then his righteousness is imputed to us. And that is the foundation of peace. Christ's righteousness. You cannot have the peace of God without the righteousness of God. It is not our righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, put in our account, as it were. And that righteousness comes through repentance and faith. There is no other way to know peace with God than through repentance and faith in the finished, accomplished work of Christ, once for all. Isaiah 55:7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That is the way of repentance. It is to forsake your way, to forsake our way, our thoughts, and to put our and to turn to him, that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I know many of you are involved in business. And of course my background is accounting. I use the illustration of a balance sheet. If you have someone or a business who has a balance sheet that has no assets, assets of course are things that are worth something, cash, property, receivables, okay? If you had a business that had absolutely zero assets, nothing on the left side of the balance sheet, and all they had were a long, long list of liabilities, that is, debts, loans to be paid, accounts payable, one after the other, so that all they would have is a negative equity. No assets, all liabilities. Spiritually, that's where every man is. Spiritually, there are no assets. No man has an asset. He has no righteousness, not one righteous deed that he can say, this is acceptable to God. And the man who comes and says, well, in that day when I stand before the throne, the Lord will weigh my good and my bad, and my good's going to come out on top. I feel pretty good. A lot of people say that. They're in complete denial as to their state. There is no good in any man. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah said. When we repent in truth and put our faith in Christ, God comes along and says, I will pay all those debts, all those liabilities I take away, they are now paid by Christ. He takes on all those liabilities. And in that place, not only does he take away all those liabilities, all of the righteousness of Christ is now placed on my asset side. So that now I have all righteousness. That is the only righteousness that will stand in that day. It is the only righteousness that is of any value. And it is the very basis and foundation of peace. Without that transaction in your life, you will never have peace. Unless all of your sin is laid upon the cross and all of Christ's righteousness is put into your account, you're bankrupt. And you cannot have peace. You will never have peace with God. In fact, you are at enmity with God, and you are under God's wrath. And you, just like those people in the book of Deuteronomy, can fool yourself your whole life, saying, I will have peace. But you won't have peace. And you don't have peace. Because you do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You do not have his righteousness. In the story that I read this morning from Luke chapter 7, verse 50, that ended in verse 50, Christ said to that woman who was a sinner, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. Listen, peace only belongs to the one who is saved, to the one who has been redeemed, to the one who has made, who has received that transaction. That transaction that is by faith and faith alone, not by religious works, not by duties, not by being good, not by giving, not by doing. It is by faith. Repentance and faith in Christ. And there is no peace apart from that. Now let me emphasize, every believer, every true believer has this righteousness and has this peace in their hearts. So the question is, why are there so many who truly are saved? And I think there are many like this who are truly saved, who really struggle with peace. And that's next week's message. But I would emphasize here the point that, and let's face it, I mean, all of us struggle at some level or another with maintaining peace in our hearts. All of us have times when we are anxious, when we are fearful. We're humans. If we were perfect in this respect, we'd be perfect. We're not. But as a rule, for the believer, we ought to be known as people who are truly filled with peace inwardly. The absence of anxiety, the absence of fear, the absence of worry, the absence of anger, the absence of tension. Why? Because we are the only ones who have true, objective peace. Because we are the only ones who have the righteousness of God. If you would experience the peace of God, you must have the righteousness of God. And the only way to have the righteousness of God is by putting your faith, turning your whole life over to, submitting to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and putting your faith in the cross and what Christ accomplished at the cross. And that is the only way you can ever know peace. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world that is quite restless. And the reason it is so restless is because they have rejected you. The reason it is so restless is because it is full of sin. Father, I pray that we, as true believers in Christ, would exemplify true peace. Because we are the only ones who have the righteousness of Christ. We are the only ones who can say that we have peace being justified freely by faith in Christ. Lord, I pray that as we go from here today, that we might be filled with the peace of Christ, that we would know this peace that passes all understanding, that it would be a hallmark of our daily walk, and that the world around us would see that we are filled with the peace of God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.